Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're going to begin at verse 8 and read down through verse 19. This is the longest section in Hebrews 11 that deals with a single individual. This is what is said here regarding Abraham. And so we're going to be looking at, side comments that are made, one about Sarah and the importance of her faith, and another about how all of these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also Sarah, all these believers lived and died in faith in Christ. So beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Amen. Please be seated. In Hebrews chapter 11, what we're looking at is not so much a definition of justifying and saving faith. The Apostle Paul does a great job of that. We've been looking at that in Romans. He describes it also fully in Galatians. And so we have in Scripture good definitions of justifying faith, faith that trusts in Christ, faith that receives from Christ alone all of the blessings and benefits that God gives. And so justifying, saving faith receives and rests upon Christ alone as He is offered to us in the gospel. But in chapter 11 of Hebrews, what we're looking at is a series of descriptions of how this true saving faith works itself out in the lives of believers. And so in chapter 11, we're not looking at men and women who are saved by the works that we see described here. We're looking at men and women who are saved, and because they are saved and have genuine faith, their faith gives evidence in the works that are seen here. It may sound like a slight distinction, but it's an incredibly important distinction. The distinction is simply this: how are we saved? Are we saved by what we do? Or are we saved by faith in Christ who has done for us everything that is necessary? And the answer is we're saved by Christ, by faith in Christ. What we do is evidence of who we are now as we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at these folks, and we're looking at Abraham today in particular. We're looking at examples from his life of how his faith in God translated itself into the things that he did because he is a believer. And so what we're looking at throughout this whole chapter, really, is how to trust and then obey as a result of trust God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking here, first of all, at Abraham, who trusted God, and as a result of having trusted God, his faith then shows its reality in the fact that Abraham began to act upon the promises that God had given to him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You remember, if we read back in Genesis, that Abraham was called to go to some place he'd never seen before, never heard of before, never been before. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Think about that for just a minute. He was 75, and I'm pretty sure that like most of us, he probably, if it hadn't been for the work of the Lord, would have been pretty well set in his ways. He wouldn't have wanted to leave his homeland. He'd grown up there. And here at the age of 75, he is told, pack up your stuff and go. And Abraham does exactly that. He doesn't know where he's going. He's never been there before. He doesn't know the destination. But the important thing about Abraham's faith that we can learn from is that he trusts the one who tells him to go. Okay, that's what's key about what Abraham does. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what that land is really going to look like. But he does trust God, who told him, leave, go, I will take you, I will show you where to go. And so he went in that way. In the New Testament, even though we don't have a great, full, complete depiction of heaven, we have lots of illustrations of it. And the Lord Jesus, as he was getting ready to leave this world, in John chapter 14, told his disciples something that's significant for you and me as well. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus told his disciples that he was preparing a place for them. Thomas said he didn't have a clue where Jesus was going. How could we know how to get there? And Jesus' remark to Thomas is a remark for each of us, and it is simply this: I'm the way. Where you're going, I'm going to lead you. Where you're going, I have prepared a place for you. Where you're going, I will take you. I am the way. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to trust him in the same way that Abraham trusted God. I'm the way, I will take you, you go where I will take you. Abraham demonstrated his faith by taking God at his word. He left his homeland, he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he departed for an unknown country. Now, he didn't know anything about the country that he was going to, but he knew the one who is the way. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad, Jesus tells us. And so he trusted in Christ. He trusted in God. He knew that even though he didn't know the place he was going, he knew the one who would lead him in the way. And so he trusted him and followed him. You and I don't really know what heaven is like. In spite of all the wonderful pictures that we've got in Scripture, we don't really know what heaven is like. But we know that the one who is the way to heaven, Jesus Christ, will take us there. And so someone wrote one time, for the Christian, we're called to an unknown country that has a well-known inhabitant. We don't know the country that well. We don't know what heaven is like except for what Scripture tells us. But we know who dwells there. We know Christ, and therefore we can trust Him. We don't know all the details of life in heaven. But you know the one who has gone ahead of you to prepare the way for you, to prepare a place for you, Jesus Christ. And so you know the greatest inhabitant of the land to which you are called to go. And so the life of faith means trusting God. It means making all of your decisions based on His Word and His call to you in Jesus Christ. You and I don't know where we're going in this life, but we do know the one who has called us. We do know the one who will enable us eventually to arrive at our destination, which, while it may be many places on this earth, the final destination is heaven. We know the one who will lead us there. And we know that He is the way, and therefore you and I must follow Him wherever He leads us. The second thing that we see in Abraham's life in verses 9 and 10 is that his faith shows itself in the fact that he was not looking for an ultimate fulfillment to life here on earth. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham eventually arrives in what we call the promised land, the land of the promise. And when Abraham arrives, he does not do what the folks that you read about in the Old Testament or read about in history do. He came and he didn't set up a huge city and call it Abraham or Abrahamville or Abrahamtown. He doesn't do any of that. He comes to the land of promise, the land that God has said He will give to him, and he pitches a tent, and all of his life he lives in tents. Tents are designed to be temporary. They're designed so that you can live for a while in them and pack them up and move someplace else. And so this whole idea of Abraham for the rest of his life dwelling in tents and his sons dwelling in tents is to underline the fact that what he was looking for was not found in Israel. What he was looking for wasn't found in the land of promise. What he was looking for was a city built by God, whose designer, whose architect is God, whose builder is God. And so he dwells in tents with his family because the city he's looking for is not a city of this earth. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's this heavenly dwelling place of all the saints who from their labors rest, as the hymn says. It's a city that is described here as having foundations. Now, in Scripture, we've got some beautiful depictions of heaven as a city that's built upon a foundation. A foundation, Paul says, of the apostles and prophets, it's the church, the city that's built upon the elders of Israel and of the church. And so, in the book of Revelation, John sees this description of the heavenly Jerusalem. This is Revelation 21, verses 10 through 14. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, when we went through the book of Revelation, we saw that every single thing in Revelation is symbolic, that it's designed by God to be symbolic. And so here is a depiction of heaven. Here is a depiction of the church triumphant. Here is a depiction that God would have us to understand. And on it are the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That it's built in this way. And so this is the city with foundations to which Abraham longed to go. He knew that God was preparing this place for him. And therefore he dwelt in tents while he was here on this earth, because he understood that this world is not his home. That he dwelt in tents as a pilgrim here. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Remember, the only land that Abraham ever owned was his gravesite and the gravesite for Sarah, his wife. At the very end, when Sarah died, was the time that Abraham went and purchased the place where she would be laid. And that, after his death, that was where he was laid. So the only piece of property that Abraham ever owned was his gravesite. Nothing else. The whole land was given to him. The whole land was promised to him. But the only thing he actually purchased, the only thing he actually owned, was where he was buried. And so what Abraham's doing is he's showing us how to live in a world of sin as we long for heaven. Faith makes us strangers and strangers here because we're citizens there. We're at home there in heaven. And what that means is here on earth we are aliens. We are exiles. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are strangers. Your citizenship is in heaven. And therefore you do not cling to the world and the things of the world below. This world is not your home, and so that means you don't need to seek to find fulfillment in this world. It's a vain thing, really, when you think about it. No amount of worldly pleasures or treasures can ever make a Christian happy in a world that's filled with sin. It may seem to for a short period of time, and that's why people pursue all sorts of things on this earth. When you first, it's like a child on Christmas Eve waiting for Christmas morning, waiting for Santa to come, waiting for that gift that you've longed for a long time. And then when you get it, it's exciting to play with it. But how many kids continue to play with that same toy the next day even, or the rest of that afternoon, or a month later? It's exciting while you're anticipating it. It's exciting when you first get it, but it doesn't satisfy. And that's the thing that we understand about anything that's a treasure or a pleasure on earth. It may be exciting right at first, but ultimately it does not satisfy. In this world of sin, nothing satisfies but Christ. And so everything we have here below decays and fades away. The only thing that remains is this city built by God. And therefore you and I are to long for it, because it is designed by God to be our eternal dwelling. And Abraham shows us how to long for it on this earth. The third thing we see about Abraham's faith is that he understood that the promises of God are received by faith. And so Abraham and Sarah both demonstrate this. In verses 11 and 12, we see Sarah mentioned. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And the result was, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham through Sarah, because Sarah believed. Sarah received this promise from God that she would bear a child. Now, you've got to remember, Abraham's 99 when God tells him that the next year, he's going to have a child, and Sarah's 90, and she's saying, well, I'm long past childbearing age. This is not possible. And so when God mentions this to Abraham, Sarah laughs to herself in the tent, and God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And reminds him that he is able to do this very thing. And so what happens is Sarah believes God. She believes what God has told her. She, by her faith, enables her to receive from God what is described here, which is the power to conceive and bear Isaac. And so she conceived by faith. And therefore, through the faith of Sarah, Abraham becomes the father of a multitude of nations. Sarah's faith and Abraham's faith are tied together in Scripture. And the promise of God to Abraham is fulfilled through Sarah also having faith in that same promise and acting upon that faith. She also believed God. She also received her righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And she too acted in upon the faithfulness of the one who had made the promise to her that she would conceive and that she would bear a child. And God used her faith in the accomplishment of the promise that He had given to Abraham. Because you see, faith alters how you see yourself. All these died in faith, it says in verse 13. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ affected how Abraham and Sarah, how Isaac and Jacob and others that are mentioned here, how they all viewed themselves. They understood that God's promises have consequences, and they believed that, and they acted upon that. And they saw themselves as a result of this, the promises of God, they saw themselves as strangers, they saw themselves as exiles, and they understood some things that Paul tells us in the New Testament. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says in verses 2 and 3, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so, they understood by faith that their life is hidden with Christ in God. They understood where their citizenship was. Paul tells the Philippian Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these folks by faith understood that their citizenship, just as our citizenship, is in heaven. That means that they didn't seek an earthly homeland. They were looking forward to a heavenly homeland. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They looked forward to this heavenly homeland. They could have returned to Ur of the Chaldees. If they had wanted to, if they had been looking for a homeland, if they had been so homesick for a place on earth, then Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and the whole clan could have packed up and they could have gone back to Ur. But they didn't do that. They were looking for a place that was not on earth. And so there's no amount of traveling that will get you to that place on this earth. They could have roamed all over the entire world and never found this heavenly city because it is found only by faith in the Lord Jesus. So they're not looking for a homeland on earth. They're looking for a heavenly homeland, it says, a place in heaven prepared for them by Christ. God, therefore, was pleased, it says, pleased to build or to prepare a city for them. That's the city for which they yearn. And finally, we see in Abraham's faith in verses 17 through 19 that faith shows itself in the fact that genuine, true, saving faith does not withhold the most precious thing from God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be." He considered that God was able even to raise him back from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, God calls Abraham after the birth of Isaac and says to Abraham, "I want you to take the boy and I want you to sacrifice him to me in a place that I will designate," which ends up being Mount Moriah. And Abraham doesn't drag his feet. Abraham doesn't argue with God. Abraham sets out the very next morning. And he's got Isaac with him, and he's got some servants. And he goes in faith in God's promise. He takes Isaac, who's called his beloved, his only son. And what that means here is not to say that Ishmael wasn't his son. Yes, he was, but he was not the son of the promise. The only son through whom this promise would come was Isaac. If Isaac died, Ishmael would not be the fulfillment. Ishmael was not the fulfillment before. If Isaac were to die, Ishmael still would not be the fulfillment. Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac was the beloved son. Isaac was the only son. He was dear to Abraham's heart. And it was through Isaac that God had said to Abraham, it's through this one that all these promises that I've given to you will be fulfilled. There's a parallel between Isaac and Christ. Isaac was the beloved son of his father, the only son. Christ is the only begotten son of his father, and therefore he is also the dearest thing in the universe to God the Father. Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac at God's command, and Christ was sacrificed at the command of God. He was sacrificed for you and me. And God did not, or Abraham did not hesitate to do what God had called him to do. He trusted in God in all of this. And he shows us in trusting God to the point that he was ready to sacrifice the thing in the world that was dearest to him, Isaac his son. He shows us that we need to do exactly that. We need to, by our faith in Christ, be able to, be ready to, and be willing to entrust to God those things that are dearest in the world to us. Whether it would be a wife or a husband or children or parents, we can trust them into the hands of God, knowing that they are perfectly safe with God. That's what we're called upon to do. We trust God with those who are dearest to us. Abraham had to trust God with the son of the promise. On Mount Moriah, he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. He was going to do it because God had told him to do it. He was thinking, and we're told here what he was thinking. It's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn some behind-the-scenes things that are not told to us elsewhere in Scripture. We learned about the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice, and that it was Abel's faith in God that allowed that sacrifice to be acceptable to God. What we learn here is that Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and his thought was, even if I go through with this at the command of God, because God has promised that this child, Isaac, is the one through whom the promise will be fulfilled, then if absolutely necessary, God will simply raise him back to life because he's going to fulfill this promise. He was ready to do it. We know from the account in Genesis that God stopped him. And on Mount Moriah, God intervened and he provided a substitute for Isaac. There was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and that was God's substitute for Isaac. And that ram was also a type of Christ. It shows us that it was Christ who gave himself for Isaac and for us as believers. And so by faith, what we learn from Abraham is that you and I can trust our greatest treasure to God. And we find God faithful to all of his promises to us in Christ every single time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of this faith that is given to us in Scripture, this true and genuine living faith that Abraham had in Christ, this trust in you through your Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it was a faith that enabled him to do some marvelous things, but it was a gift from you altogether, and it was your calling to him through Christ that enabled him to be this man that is described here. Father, we thank you for the faith of Abraham. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving to us the gift of faith like that of Abraham. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to trust in Christ. And as a result of trusting in Christ, that we would follow where you lead. And that we would long for that city that you have built for us. We thank you that you are the builder. We thank you that you are the architect. We thank you that Christ is the way. Bless us to follow him all the days of our lives, knowing that where we end up is where he will lead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.